We are continuing in Matthew 13, where we have been, and we will be considering two more parables told by Jesus as he revealed hidden or mysterious truths about the kingdom which he was establishing. I think it would really help us to, again, review a few of the things that Brad preached about a couple weeks ago when he opened up the subject of parables and he looked really carefully at why the Messiah chose to speak to the gathered crowds around him in parables. Those same reasons are still true here as we look at these parables, so I think it'd be good to review that. You might remember that the disciples really struggled with this approach that Jesus took as he addressed the multitudes that followed him during this time of his ministry. Just when he had attracted a huge crowd and had their full attention as they stood lining the shore in this case, picture this with me, thousands of people gathered in one place, all looking in one direction at one man, Jesus. He sat in a boat right in front of them off the shore a little bit. I'm sure he had stilled the waters. And there was this perfect amphitheater. And he opened his mouth and out came a parable, a short story that indirectly conveyed a deeper hidden meaning. You see, when the voice waves of the Son of God went over to that small bay into the ears of those eager listeners, the words were much different than what the disciples may have first expected or hoped for. Instead of a crystal clear invitation and announcement from the Savior himself of the amazing news of the gospel of grace that he was bringing, he told them a parable. Not what could have been an eloquent explanation of his mission to rescue them, the crowd, from their self-induced death penalty that they were facing, or even to how he was going to rescue them from Roman tyranny, which they would have loved to have heard. But instead, he told a simple story as an analogy or a comparison. And in some ways, for the disciples, as far as they were concerned, even worse, that simple story didn't even come with an interpretation to the crowds. It didn't even have a moral, clear moral in some cases. In some cases, it just had a riddle at the end. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the disciples were baffled. And so they privately asked Jesus why he spoke in parables. And reminding them of the words of Isaiah, Jesus answered them. In this passage from Matthew 13, 14 through 17. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. And in turn, I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and long to hear what you hear and did not hear it." As Brad taught us, this itself is a hard truth. And I hope you are able to prayerfully wrestle with it in community, that for those who responded to Jesus with proud rejection, reliant on their own strength and their own ability, the kingdom truth of the parables would remain hidden, misunderstood, unappreciated. But for those who by grace received Jesus like a child with dependent humility, they would actually hear and see the revealed truth. And they would be blessed by it and would earnestly apply it to their hearts. So as you sit here this morning, I have to ask, I would challenge you ahead of time to consider your own heart. Would God, who perfectly knows your heart, would he call you blessed along with his disciples, a humble child, because you truly see and hear? Or are you more like the proud rejecter who hears and yet does not understand and sees and really, in all honesty, doesn't perceive? Is your heart dull toward the things of God? I would encourage you right now even to ask him to give you ears to hear so that you can discover the true life in him and this truth that, that Jesus shares. As we've seen throughout Matthew, Jesus has been announcing the arrival of the long-awaited kingdom of the Messiah. Last week, we heard Jesus share in the parable of the soils the surprising news that even though the gospel word of the kingdom would be broadcast as the sower broadly casts or spreads the seeds upon all the soils, this unearthly kingdom would not be established with overwhelming force or with speed. It instead was beginning slowly and quietly, like sprouting seeds. And it would indeed take root and bear fruit in hearts, but not in all hearts. So when we consider both the lesson of the soils from last week, along with the Savior's purpose for speaking in parables, we begin to understand another significant factor or a facet of the kingdom, a truth that will be further revealed in the parables we look at today, that there are indeed some who are inside the kingdom and some who are outside. And a foundational part of establishing the kingdom is that mission of broadcasting the word of the gospel of the kingdom. As we look now at the parable of the weeds and the parable of the net, we will not only understand better the motivation for our mission as God's children, but we will also discover why God has chosen to not remove all evil from our world immediately. We will consider the sobering truth of eternal judgment and discover the grace of God and his long-suffering and his patience in that final judgment. So let's look at the parable Jesus shared in Matthew 13, 24 through 30. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came to him and said, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" This is the word of the Lord. As with all the parables, this story describes a situation to which the hearers could easily relate. It should be no surprise that it proves perfectly authentic to the time and place with Jesus as the master storyteller. And the crowd would have known that the bad weeds, which were sown among the good wheat seeds, were a type of ryegrass that is now typically called darnel. In addition, most of them would have been aware of the basic aspects of darnel in relation to farming wheat in that ancient agrarian society. And for me, digging deeper into this context has made this parable much more meaningful to me. I have heard this parable since I was a child, and I'm so grateful for this opportunity I've had the last couple weeks to really dig into it. And I've been really eager to walk through this together with you all too. Because when we can fully grasp simply what the original hearers heard and understood, then the parable, and even more so, more importantly so, Jesus' explanation of the parable is all the more powerful. I trust you're going to find that too. So, it is a great occasion to thank God for Wikipedia and how easily it can enhance our Bible study. Listen as I read this description of the weed called darnel. "The plant stem can grow up to 1 meter tall. It has global distribution. Darnel usually grows in the same production zones as wheat and was a serious weed of cultivation until modern sorting machinery enabled darnel seeds to be separated efficiently from the seed wheat. The similarity between these two plants is so great that in some regions, darnel is referred to as false wheat. It bears a close resemblance to wheat until the ear appears. The wheat will appear brown when ripe, whereas the darnel is black. And if darnel was milled with the wheat, it made the flour bitter. And even worse, a fungus that was often found in darnel caused sickness, making that darnel adulterated wheat hard to sell. So you can imagine, this weed was potentially devastating to a first century farmer. So listen again to the servant's response after they discovered an unexpected amount of darnel in their master's wheat field. And the servants of the master of the house came to him and said, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" The servants were shocked. Now, while crop sabotage was not entirely uncommon in Palestine, there is even a specific Roman law that directly prohibited this thing from being done by an enemy to someone else. So it did happen. The likely reason for their surprise was in the fact that the servants would have participated in the actual sifting of the wheat seed to remove as much darnel as possible before it was even planted. And they would also have been involved in the careful preparation of the field before the master himself planted the seed. So look at the exchange that takes place between the master and his servants about this. He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them." Now, we have a garden. We have flower beds. I'm sure many of you do too. And when the weeds rear up their ugly heads, we simply pull them out before they take over the whole area. And we live surrounded where we are by farms. And our boys have had summer jobs at local organic fields in the summer, pulling up weeds. It is sweaty and muddy and backbreaking work, but it's very necessary there to root out the many, many weeds that spring up due to that lack of chemicals. And I'm pretty sure that the wheat field in this parable would have been certified organic and probably been like a farm-to-table kind of scenario in that time. And back then, as now, weeding would have been a normal and appropriate in most farming circumstances. But in a wheat field with darnel, it would have led to a diminished harvest. You see, not only is darnel hard to distinguish from wheat until it is ready for harvest, its roots also become entangled with the roots of the wheat. The darnel roots aren't just next to the wheat roots. They become completely interlocked and inseparable, so that pulling up the darnel would harm the growing wheat. But leaving the darnel in place would actually result in having stronger maturation and greater fruitfulness. Okay, so think about that. Compared to pulling it up, leaving it there resulted in greater fruit, a greater harvest for two different reasons. The servants were eager to go and gather the weeds immediately, but the master wisely commanded that simply waiting was the best resolution to this difficult problem. He wanted to provide the best possible environment for the wheat to reach maturity, and he was unwilling to risk losing any of his good plants through a mistaken, premature judgment as to whether the plant was good or bad. At harvest time, it would be perfectly clear which was which, and the reapers, who were harvesting experts, would be specifically qualified to make that judgment. And also, it's important to notice that the master seems to be at complete peace with the extra time and effort that his wise solution would require. Even the inclusion of reapers in the parable as distinct from the servants is also authentic. Hiring paid workers for a special labor-intensive task was common in Palestine. exactly as we will see in the parable of the day laborers who received equal wages in Matthew 20. So now, hopefully, you can understand and appreciate what the crowd really fully heard as Jesus spoke this parable to them. We have an idea of what was at stake, and we know something more of the character of the master. The second sower, the enemy, attempted to ruin the purity and the value of the crop. But in the end, the master's wisdom and patience resulted in the largest possible harvest. That was the master's goal, ultimate goal. He wasn't bothered by the fact that his field was now pocked with weeds and it was, you know, perfect and beautiful. I know for a few weeks in the spring, our yard looks like a dandelion farm. But we are just wait patiently. We can't afford to spread chemicals over 3 acres, so we just wait, and shortly they're gone, and the yard looks okay again. And the master was very happy just to wait and be patient. The extra time and effort, as I said, does not appear to have caused any hardship for the master. To the original hearers, and even to us in the 21st century, this story rings true and reasonable. However, we still might not have the slightest idea how it is also a true and accurate picture of the kingdom of heaven. So let's join our brothers and sisters from 2,000 years ago as they seek and discover these secrets of the kingdom that Jesus was revealing. We read his explanation in Matthew 13, 36 through 43. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Again, we are presented with more hard truths from the very words of God incarnate himself. So let's take a few minutes to unpack the stirring explanation from Jesus of his parable. We first see that when Jesus moved away from the crowd, his disciples came to him seeking an explanation, showing their heart of dependent humility. And it's helpful to kind of keep in mind that these disciples were not just the 12. They were the larger group of men and women who followed him, the very same ones that at the end of chapter 12, he had just called his brothers and his sisters when his family came to talk to him. So what did Jesus do? Did he look at them in disappointment because they failed to grasp the veiled significance of this picture of the kingdom of heaven? Quite the opposite. He didn't hesitate to bless them in the way that he just described in verse 16. He opened their eyes to see and their ears to hear what many Old Testament prophets longed to hear. And he did that even in his first statement there in verse 37. He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Jesus, who referred to himself as the Son of Man 84 times in the Gospels, started by revealing truth to them about the same everlasting kingdom that was spoken of in Daniel 7. And it's likely his disciples would be aware of this passage in Daniel. Let's look at it. Daniel 7:13-14. "And behold, with clouds of heaven, There came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is saying, this is who I am. I am the Son of Man. I am the one who has been given the kingdom. I am the one who people from all nations and languages will serve. And I am the one whose kingdom will never pass away. And realize and enjoy this with me again. Jesus is saying things that only God himself could say, because he is God. God with us. God with them. And he says, the whole world is mine. So Jesus is the good owner of the field of the world, where his kingdom has started to grow as he plants his children. Look at verse 38. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Just as there are two sowers, there are two kinds of seed. The different seeds are different kinds of people. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. That is, people who live humbly under the rule of the kingship of God in their lives. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. That is, people who, like the evil one, proudly place themselves on the throne of their hearts and their lives. Satan, our enemy, seeks to ruin the growth of the kingdom. That's his goal. But Jesus will not allow it. Just as the master of the field patiently waits so that the harvest will reach maximum maturation and fruitfulness, we too are called by Jesus to wait with him and grow ourselves among the weeds. And in that way, both our lives and the purposes of God can reach full maturity. If you're like me, you may look at the weeds of evil in the world and wonder, how can there be a God who is good when this world is such a mess? You may look around your home and your school, your workplace, your country, or your world and ask yourself, is God really in control? Is God really good and sovereign over all of this? Of course, there is much that could be said about that, but for time's sake, we'll simply look at what Jesus says in the parable before us today. The good master knows very well of Satan's devices and evil and its effects, but still he calls us, like the servants, to trust him and wait. There is purpose in that waiting, and it's for our good. And I think that we know as believers that those difficult things that come from the evil in the world that cause us trouble and heartache, in the end, God is actually using them for our good. His purpose for us is to glorify himself, and he does that by bringing us into his image and making us more like him. And really the only way that that happens is we face the evil in the world as well. In the end, the delay will finally bring as many as possible into his harvest and keep them from judgment. And just like the sower and the master, his goal is for the maximum possible harvest. And we can see the kindness and the mercy of God in that. Jesus says in verse 39, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So simply put, grace came with Jesus at this time, and judgment will come with Jesus later. And in our waiting, we must understand that we are not to make a premature judgment as to the final destiny of those plants around us. We must not do that, whether they will be found to be wheat or weeds. Only Christ and his angels are qualified and will make that judgment in the end. Now, as we read the truly horrible outcome of that judgment, we should really carefully consider what is being said and really consider what our Savior's purpose is for revealing this truth. Let's look at verses 40 to 42. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, the simple and sobering truth is that judgment is indeed coming. At the end of the age, all who are found to be lawbreakers will be revealed and gathered to spend an eternity suffering the righteous wrath of God. The only good news about that is this gracious delay until that time. And I count it as very good news myself because I was a lawbreaker. I still am a lawbreaker. The only reason that I'm not judged as a lawbreaker by God today is that by his amazing grace, I've put my faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, as my Redeemer. And if that is not true for you, if you've not seen yourself as a lawbreaker, and if you've never put your faith in Jesus, then I am so glad that God is patient, and I'm very glad that you're here. And I would love to talk with you in the back during communion. If you, like me, have admitted to being a lawbreaker, and during this delay, you have been rescued by Jesus, then consider these two purposes that Jesus has for us in revealing this hard truth. The first one is to motivate our hearts to mission. And I'd like you to do something with me here for a minute, very intentionally. Remembering the grace of God's rich love and mercy toward you with which he saved you, I would really like you to picture the face of any neighbor or coworker or classmate or relative that you suspect is not yet a believer. Do you have that person in your mind? While you think of them, quietly read again to yourself these terrible but true words of Jesus on the screen. Now think about another person. I'm sure you can think of another one and read them again. What is your heart's response to that? Can that person that God brought to your mind, can they really afford for you to just talk about sports or politics or your kids or the weather when you're with them? And if you're tempted, and it's easy to be tempted in this way, but if you're tempted to want to believe that popular modern heresy that God won't really pour out his wrath towards sin on all who are not in Christ, then consider this last parable that Jesus shares with his disciples in Matthew 13. It's the last one. He's with his disciples. He's only with them. The last thing he shares is this parable of the net. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus intentionally makes the point of sharing with his disciples again the same gathering and separating, which will unfold at the end of the age for the same purpose he has in the parable of the weeds. So both parables, with no explicit mention of mission to the disciples, and keep in mind, this hard truth, this hard interpretation, the reality behind the parable, is shared only with the disciples. It's not shared to the crowd as a kind of an evangelistic tool to scare them into heaven. That's not what he does. He doesn't mention mission, but I'm convinced that this parable and message from Jesus, this interpretation, should motivate us to mission like nothing else. It's this truth that gives life to the missional passages that we're familiar with, like this one from 2 Corinthians. Think about the fact that Jesus shared this truth very clearly with his disciples and with us as you read 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. So why do we, as his wheat, persuade the weeds around us? Because we know and have been taught the fear of the Lord, the reality of the fiery furnace, and the weeping and gnashing of teeth. The words of Jesus are true, church. And as ambassadors, we must persuade, we must implore those who God has interlocked us together with to be reconciled to God while there is time. There is a second purpose which Jesus has for us in revealing this dreadful nature of the judgment for sin. And that purpose is for us to be completely and utterly dazzled by the glorious gospel of grace. We're to be in a continual state of amazement at the gospel and its work in our lives. This purpose would not have been evident to the disciples before the death and resurrection of Christ. So we're actually getting like a preview of something that they have yet to even understand, but we can understand it well. This dazzling is the powerful work in our hearts that happens as we read and meditate on verses like that last one in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And also, many verses like this, Romans 4, 7 and 8 says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So consider those words of Paul while at the same time you remember that awful wrath that God will pour out in justice on all who are found to be lawbreakers at the end of the age. This is the gospel. Your sin earned that terrible wrath. That terrible wrath was yours. But by grace, through faith in Jesus, God has made this great exchange. Jesus, who knew no sin, took on your sin and became the object of that very wrath on the cross. While you were made righteous, having your sins covered by his righteousness, and your lawless deeds were forgiven. That is amazing grace, and we should be overwhelmed with gratitude and joy and love and relief when we consider that. And this dazzled state of our hearts will propel us toward mission to the weeds around us. In light of these truths, friends, knowing where they are headed, how can we not tell them about the rescue that we have received? We must tell them, and our hearts need to be moved to that. And it's through this simple parable and its interpretation that I think Jesus intends to move us that way. And finally, with an amazing conclusion, Jesus completes his explanation of the parable to his disciples with a reference that they would have definitely recognized. There in verse 43, he says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." So Jesus goes back again to Daniel, to a prophecy in Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3. He goes back to a prophecy about the end of the age. And you'll see here in Daniel 12, 2 and 3, that Daniel alludes to the exact same themes of a future gathering and separating and a mission. It's amazing that Daniel, God included this in Daniel's writings for us. So Jesus leaves them and us with an eternal hope of a time when his kingdom will be finally and fully realized and revealed and enjoyed. Read Daniel with me as we close. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus, who as the living word teaches us so wonderfully. In your mercy, would you open the eyes and ears of those here who have not yet believed in your Son? Would you constantly dazzle and overwhelm the hearts of your people with his glorious gospel? And would you, by your Spirit, use your word in us to join your work to grow your kingdom for your glory? Amen.